Lord, I pray for your people that are in this house today and those that may listen in later on. After they've gone through, Lord, and they're going through, they prayed. Some of them are hurting, Lord. They prayed through the disappointments and through the losses. I pray for grace that they may stand. I pray, Lord, for grace for everyone that's in this house on here today to embrace the love of God. We know that your love is stronger than situations that we may face. It's stronger than persecutions. It's stronger than tribulations. It's stronger than peril. It's stronger than even the sword. It's stronger than anything's present and even things to come. And we're anchored upon your love. I pray that your children today will feel the presence of your love, your arms wrapped around them, Lord. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Comfort everybody. Comfort everybody on here this morning. And be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Let's hold on to the promises of God in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning because the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. We pray, Lord, that you direct our hearts, O Lord, today to engage the message of the Lord. Hallelujah. And as I open my mouth, Lord, you said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Fill this mouth, Lord, with words of grace, words to encourage and to lift people up on here even today. And may you receive all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Welcome, everybody. Praise the Lord. Good to have you with us. This is part two of Contradictions Against the Word of Promise. The word of promise, we said yesterday, can come to you through reading the scriptures. That's a great way to get the word of God into our hearts, the scriptures. It's a promise for the situation that you are going through right now. Perhaps even more than one promise that's in the scriptures for that. The word of promise can come to you again from a specific word that may be given to you by the Holy Spirit while you're in prayer or during worship. The word of promise has come to us on multiple occasions in this room, encouraging us to believe God for greater things that he will do in our years and through the years. We've spoken about the promise. The promise must be mixed with faith in our hearts, otherwise it won't help us. We've spoken about the word of the Lord given to us, being tried and tested. And then yesterday we also spoke about, you know, different situations where that can bring us to the point where we may wonder and doubt. And that's what we are calling contradictions against the word of promise. So I want to continue this lesson today. If you missed part one, please go back and listen to the replays. And the Lord will bless your heart. Amen. Now, building on what we spoke about yesterday, that as soon as you hear the word of promise, through whichever way the Lord brings it to you, there will be contradictions that will arise against that word. There'll be contradictions. You know, when you make a declaration yourself, even with your own mouth, when you declare the word of God, there will be contradictions that come against it. That's what the devil does. They come in any form through different voices. We spoke about the voice of fear. We spoke about the voice of unbelief, the voice of discouragement. I want to talk about the voice of reason today. The voice of reason. It's subtle sometimes. It can come from anyone. It can come from yourself. It can come from a loved one. It can come from a close associate, a brother, a sister, whatever. A voice of reason can rise against the declaration of the word of promise or the word of faith. There are some examples, you know, that we see in the scriptures, how this voice of reason, you know, created some serious problems. And in these cases that I want to share with us today, they actually came from very, very close persons. There is the story, you know, of Sarah, aka Sarai, wife of Abraham, in the Genesis chapter 16. Let's consider the first three verses of Genesis 16 and how, through the voice of reason, you know, she brought in something that modeled up the promise, and it became a contradiction. Until this day, Israel is still suffering the consequences at the hands of the Arab nations. And here's what she said. Now, Sarai, Genesis 16 and 1, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, but she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in to my maid. It may be, you know, that I may obtain children by her." Well, you know, why was this the case? Well, because earlier, you know, she was thinking, well, I mean, how can I, you know, the at age I am in, the Lord has restrained me. I'm getting old, you know. Maybe that's not the way the Lord's going to bring it. Let me try this other way here. And even when the Lord visited them to confirm, you know, the word of promise, even by his own visit, which was amazing, yet she was thinking in her head, he said, well, can I at my age, you know, bear a child? And the Lord said, you will. And she laughed. And the Lord said, why did you laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. The Lord said, of course you did. But we see here, it was the reason in her head was her age. I'm getting too old. I can't do this. You know, so let's do it this other way. Well, that was a voice of reason coming against. I don't know why Abraham yielded, but perhaps it was pressure, you know, from his wife. But in his heart, he knew that that's not exactly what God promised. You know, but, well, to pacify the wife, maybe he went along with it. He should have stayed, in my own opinion, right there with the word of God and said no. You know, maybe we wouldn't have all these problems that Israel has today. You know, because out of Ishmael came all these, you know, Arab nations and different things are creating problems for Israel today. Voice of reason. There's another serious lesson that we see in Matthew chapter 16. This is Christ himself now. After he asked his disciples, you know, that's opinion poll. You know, who do men say that I am? And they said this and the other. Well, what about you? What do you guys say? Peter gave that powerful declaration. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow. You know, that didn't come to you by flesh and blood or by learning or by going to school. My Father in heaven revealed it to you. Even gave him a nickname or a surname, called him Peter. Now, this rock, this revelation of who I am, is going to be the cornerstone of the foundation upon which I will build my church, began to say. You know, then shortly after that, he began to tell his disciples the things that he must suffer, you know, and then, but he was making his own declaration too. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You know, so Jesus was not only declaring that he was going to die, he was also declaring the word of faith that he was going to be raised up the third day. And that's how you do it. You declare it even ahead of time. He wasn't only declaring his death, he was declaring his resurrection even before it happened. And that's how he encouraged himself, you know, throughout his earthly days. But listen to the next thing that happened. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, be it far from you that this thing should be. That's a voice of contradiction coming against the purpose of God in Jesus' life. Jesus knew what he had to do. He wasn't asking for advice. He was just declaring it, showing them things ahead so that when it happens, they may believe. But one of his closest disciples was the one through whom the voice, you know, of discouragement, you know, the voice of reason came. Now, this was actually the voice of reason here, because they're reasoning within them that, look, I mean, this thing, I mean, you are the master. I mean, you are the Lord. This thing will be far from you. You can't do that. Nobody can do that to you. May kill you and all that stuff. They were not even hearing the part about being raised again. All they were hearing the part is being, you know, tormented by the chief priests and all of that, and being put to death. That's all they heard. They didn't hear the part of the resurrection. It was hid from them, even though Jesus was saying it. And then there was the voice of reason that that cannot be, and so on and so forth. Of course, you know, Jesus quickly dealt with that by rebuking the devil that had gotten inside of Peter's voice to try to use that to dissuade Christ from his mission. So you can see how even people close to you might speak something negative against the purpose of God or even against the word of promise through the voice of reason. Because they thought, well, Christ should be the Savior. Christ should be the King. Christ should be the one that should deliver us from the hands of these Romans and so on. So, this kind of thing of being suffering and put to death cannot be for him. And they reasoned it that way. Peter was not the only one that reasoned that way. They all did. He was just the one that voiced it out. You know, so the voice of reason, it can be deadly at times, and it can bring consequences that were not desired to start with. Now, unbelief can bring also serious consequences. There are a couple of stories I alluded to yesterday. I want to read some of them now today. First of all, in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 3, this portion of the lesson has to do with when God speaks something and the voice of unbelief in one particular person tries to contradict that word of promise, well, what's going to happen? Is that going to make the word of God of none effect? Not generally, but yes, in the life of that person. Because if it's not mixed with faith in that particular person, it's not going to do them any good. The word of God will do what it says anyway, but that person may get nothing out of it because they themselves did not sanctify that word of promise. Now, Romans 3:3 tells us, what if some did not believe? When God speaks something and some one person or more do not believe, well, then what? Will that make that word of non-effect? No. Not necessarily, but for that one person, yes. And here's a story in 2 Kings chapter 7. There had been a famine in the land because, you know, Samaria had come against, you know, the children of Israel, cut off in going in and going out, you know, to their city. And so that people could not get supplies and all of these things. And it's been going on for quite a while. So Elisha, you know, he says, well, thus said the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a gate of Samaria. And so he predicts and prophesies something here, rather, that is, you know, I mean, you can call it outlandish. But right now, they can't buy anything. They have no supply. There's been lack for months. And you're saying there's going to be tremendous surplus tomorrow. You know, so you think of going to groceries, do your groceries. You know, maybe something that you buy for usually $20 or so. He's saying that tomorrow, you're going to buy for a nickel. You know, that's how cheap it will be tomorrow. I mean, just imagine that. Who can think of such a thing? Right now, you know, things are so expensive because there's no supply. So the little supply that's available, they jack the price up. You know, and maybe the thing used to be sold for $5. Now it's $20. And, you know, people are even struggling. Nobody can buy it. But this prophet, he comes out and tells you that, well, tomorrow, that thing that you're buying for $20 today, you're going to buy for a nickel tomorrow. You know, that's 5 cents. Because the things will be so cheap, so much in surplus that people will almost be giving it away. How can you reconcile these two situations? The situation that you are in today and the situation that the prophetic word gives for tomorrow. How do you reconcile those things? Praise the Lord. So that's really, you know, at the heart of this lesson. Reconciling the situation that looks like there's no way out that you're currently in. Reconciling that with the prophetic word of promise. That says tomorrow, it's going to be all different. Wow. So anyway, there was this man. It was like the chief of army staff or something, or chief of staff. Let's just call it chief of staff. You know, so he said to the man of God, come on now. Even if the Lord would make windows in heaven, and the wall is something that we're buying $20 today, be sold for 5 cents tomorrow. You know? How can this thing be? But that's what he said. So he allowed that to come into his heart. The word of promise said the situation nationally would change by tomorrow. Hallelujah. Things will be so much in surplus tomorrow, they'll almost be giving them away. You know, as this man said, well, I don't know. Even if God opened the windows in heaven, how can this thing be? So the prophet turned around and said to him, well, you should never have said that. You should never Even if it came to your mind, don't verbalize it. You shouldn't have said that. You know, it's about because you said it. Now, here's what's going to happen. The thing will be just like the word said, but you yourself will not taste of it, which would have been a blessing. And a blessing is coming, but because of what you said, you will not taste of it, but it will happen just like it said. And this story, you can read the rest of the story on your own. It happened just like that. After the four lepers discovered the spoil, God actually magnified the sound of their feet going to the camp of the Syrians. I mean, people from Samaria and so forth, and also called Syrians. God magnified their voices. I mean, the sound of their footsteps looks like chariots are coming and thousands of hoofs. And God put a delusion upon those people and they ran away. He said, these people must have hired, the Egyptians and all these things against us. And they came in there, the four lepers did, and found all this spoil. And they went and told the king finally, and everybody in the stampede to rush and go get the supply. This man who was chief of staff was trying to direct traffic, the human traffic, and people pushed him down, trod him down, and he died unto the word of the Lord. It was very sad. But he brought it upon himself because he allowed that contradiction against the word of God. You know, and the word of God will come to pass, but the person that contradicts it or allow that contradiction in their mind, they're the ones that won't taste of it. The word of God will come to pass anyway. And it came to pass just like Elisha said. And things were so much in surplus. People were going and coming, carrying and hiding things and coming and selling. And it was so cheap. You can't sell to your neighbor because he himself has a lot. You know, so it was so cheap. Just like Elisha said, but the one that allowed contradiction did not taste of it. Yeah, so you can see serious stuff. Let's look at a few other stories. There was a man called Zacharias in the New Testament. He was going to be the father of John the Baptist. His wife was Elizabeth, and you might know their story in the book of Luke chapter 1. You know, the angel Gabriel. Now, this angel Gabriel only appears in momentous times to bring some specific, you know, messages, you know. He knows. He said, look, there's no one that holds with me in these things except, you know, Michael, your prince. You know, I know these things. He told Daniel and so on. Now, this man, he came, this angel Gabriel. A few of them are named in that Bible. Gabriel is one of them. And he comes to Zacharias while he's performing his office of the priest. And he says to him, well, I bring you good news. Your wife is going to have a child and this and this and this. He prophesies what's going to be with the child. And the man, the priest, it was his portion to do the services at that time. And he said, well, how can this thing be? You know, how can this thing be? I'm an old man. I'm well stricken in age. My wife also is old and well stricken in age. You can read that in Luke chapter 1, verses 18 to about 20. And he reasoned that his age, because of his age, you know, this thing could not be. And the Lord said it would be. Did the Lord not know the age of your wife before he said the thing? God knew the age, he knew your age, he knew the weakness of your body or the weakness of your wife's body. He knew all of that already, but yet he sent the angel of the Lord to give you that prophetic word. But looking at their circumstances, looking at his age, inability naturally for his wife to conceive at that age, he doubted. You know, reasoned because of their age, doubted and allowed unbelief to become a contradiction to the word that was given. Well, you know, he suffered for it too. Now, that particular word was directly in line with God's eternal purpose. Because that John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner of the Christ. So nothing was going to move that world out of its place. However, the persons, you know, that were supposed to be, you know, used in bringing to pass that word and encouraging people to believe that it's coming, if any of them try to stand in the way like this man through contradicting it in their heart, well, they would suffer. This man suffered for it because he was a priest and he should know better. He suffered for it. And the angel said, well, from this time until the child is born, you're going to not be able to speak. He said, I am Gabriel. When I speak these things, I know what I'm talking about. I stand in the presence of the Lord. And the angel was actually angry. But the Lord told the angel, calm down now. calm down. Angel, you know, Gabriel was angry. You know, I'm Gabriel. Stand in the presence of God. I tell you this thing. So he told him, well, you will be dumb and unable to speak until the day this child is born. Well, why? Because this man should know better as a priest to understand the doings of God. Well, on the other hand, Mary had a similar visitation from the same Gabriel. And Mary also has the same doubt. But, you know, in her case, the angel wasn't angry. One, because, I mean, she was not a priest like Zacharias was. And what she was challenging was far more difficult, actually impossible, you know, than what Zacharias was doing. All that Zacharias was told was that your aging wife would have a child. Now, that's not too far-fetched. But this one, that you, without a man, will get pregnant, that one was like unheard of. You know, so she said, well, how can this thing be? The Lord did not even do anything to her because, yeah, it was a difficult thing to believe. But whoever heard of such a thing? Isaiah prophesied it. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child and call his name Emmanuel and so on. But, you know, it was hard. So the Lord did not even, you know, frown at Mary, but the angel explained it to her. And then immediately she said, ah, be unto me according to thy word. Well, that's the difference. You know, Zacharias didn't even say that. You know, but, you know, he was punished for allowing contradiction come out of his mouth against the word of promise. So you can see, and his was because of reason. You know, voice of reason can really muddle up the waters when it comes to what God has promised. And there are many stories like that, you know, throughout the Bible. Right? People try to use reasoning. So right now I want to talk about, you know, how do you fight these contradictions that may come up from time to time against the prophetic word, the word of promise that you have received, either personally or, you know, as a group that we have received on this platform. You know, how do you disengage yourself from the contradictions that will rise against that prophetic word? And like I said yesterday, the moment that the Lord speaks that word, the devil now has heard it. You're not the only one that heard it. The devils hear it too. And from that point on, they're going to make sure that you do not follow through with believing on that word. And they bring all kinds of suggestions and different things. You know, what must you do? Well, for one thing, I spoke about this also briefly yesterday, that look, a thought, an evil thought may come. A suggestion of unbelief, fear, doubt, and reason may come to your mind, but you should not let it settle. As I said, like the birds may fly over your head, you perhaps can't do anything about that, but you can make sure that bird does not lie or land on your head. So likewise, should an unclean thought in the way of unbelief, fear, reason, discouragement, and so forth rise in your heart against the word of promise, you must immediately reject it, just like Jesus rejected the word that came from Peter. He rebuked it, actually. And it came from somebody else. He rebuked it. You know, the devil made suggestion to Jesus also. He rebuked it. The devil brought thoughts to Jesus. Well, why don't you jump out here on the cliff? Do this, do that. He rebuked it by the word of God. You must use the word of God to immediately dismiss these negative things that may arise. Don't verbalize the negativism that may arise, the doubt that may arise, the fear, the discouragement, and the voice of reason that may arise and say, well, maybe it won't be that way. You can reason so many things. That reason is so subtle, and it's a faith killer. The reason, you know. In another scripture, it calls it walking by sight rather than walking by faith. We look at things, you say, wow, you know. Some people say, well, you know, it's cloudy today, so I can't go out. Even though the Lord might have said, you know, go out and do this and do that. I say, well, I can't do it because, you know, it is cloudy. Or it's going to rain, or this and that. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. Well, there may be a prophetic word that go out and sow, launch out into the deep, and say, oh no, there is the wind, there is the this, there is the tempest, I can't do it. You know, if you observe the wind, you're not going to take a step of faith. If you regard the clouds, you will not reap. You know, if you look at the circumstances, you will do anything. Don't let those circumstances discourage you from the following through with a prophetic word. So, looking at the circumstances around you, everything looks contrary to the word of promise right now. So what? You know, stay with our promise. I mean, this lesson is intended to help us remember that we need to stay with the promise, no matter what the circumstances around us look like. Stay with that. Don't verbalize the negative thing. Speak only God's word. He says, speak only God's word. Yeah. You know, we have to train ourselves to do that. There is not a single person in this room, myself included, that negative thoughts will not try to come into your mind. You know, contrary, when you see the winds and when you see the tempest. I mean, it's kind of like Peter. Jesus comes walking on the water. Now the boat is way out there. The scriptures give us that just for us to know that it wasn't close to the bank. It said they've gone about 20 or 30 furlongs. That's a long way deep into the sea. So Jesus comes walking on the water toward the boat. Everybody is scared, but Peter recognizes that that's the Lord. And he says, Lord, if that's you, well, then bid me come. If you can bid me come on the water, then I know it's you. Jesus, okay, fine, come. So he steps out of the boat, steps on the water, and is walking towards Jesus. Come on, Peter. Walk on. And I guarantee you, Peter actually walked on the water. You know, he did a whole lot more than the rest of the disciples. People blame Peter today that he doubted and he couldn't do it and so forth. But have you even done what Peter did? Peter did walk on water. He stepped out of that boat and he walked on that water. Coming to Jesus on that water, he did. Praise God, you know. But then he looked around and saw, instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, if he had kept his eye trained on Jesus, Jesus said, come on now. And Jesus put out his hand. Come on, Peter, you can do it. And he took the one step, second step, third step, fourth step, and he's doing it. Walk on, Peter, he's walking. Then all of a sudden he looks around and says, sees all the waves, boisterous and everything. And these waves were there the whole time. They didn't just come. And even if they did just come, you know, to try to shake you away from it, Well, then you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. You got to take the step of faith, step out of the boat, but keep your eyes on Christ. And when he didn't, I can't walk on water. I mean, I cannot walk on water. Now, he allows his reason to come in and his doubt and his unbelief. Say, I can't walk on water. What am I doing here? The moment he verbalized that out, well, you know, I can't walk on water. And then he began to sink. And he began to, you know, sink. And Jesus had to quickly catch him. And the Lord said, Peter, you were doing so well. I mean, you were walking on the water. You were coming to me. You just had a few more steps to go. Why did you doubt? Why did you look around? You should have kept your eyes on me. You know, and the man, Jesus brought him into the boat. You can see how these lessons are teaching us things. You know, teaching us things that, look, keep your eyes on Jesus through the process. Never mind whether the winds are boisterous or not. Stay right there. We'll keep your eyes on Jesus. You can read that story in Matthew chapter 14. That's at least one place where you have that story. You know, so the reason that Peter started to sink here, Jesus called it lack of faith and also doubt. He said, oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, so, you know, well, that was a question I asked yesterday. I said, well, why do all these things happen? Well, it may be because we have not trained our faith and we allow doubt to rise. When doubt rises and you have trained your faith, you know, just like Hebrews says, you have exercised your senses over the years to know that God is faithful, then you stay right with it. We spoke yesterday of how unbelief can void that promise until it becomes a breach of promise. The story in Numbers 14. So these things are important. The first way that you must counter these negative forces that are trying to discourage you because situation doesn't look at the moment like what God promised is that you must go back to the word and keep repeating his word. And you must remember that the word of God has never failed. It never failed. It may take a long time. It may take you many years. People talk about Abraham. It took him 25 years to get a promise. Well, think again. Joshua, you know, and Caleb's story. In the case of Caleb, let's read it together in Joshua chapter 14 and see how long it took Caleb to stand on that promise, despite all the negative things that were around him, all the negative voices and so forth. You know, let's read Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Joshua, is about to divide the land to them and so on. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto Joshua, thou knowest very well the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you. Remember it? In Kadesh Barnea? Remember that when we went out with the ten, only you and I came believing the Lord and the others did not? Remember? And then remember what the man of God said to me concerning that time? Say, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me there to spy out the land. And I brought him a good word that was in my heart. And the rest of my brethren brought an evil report. You remember that, right? He said, yeah. Joshua said, yeah, I remember. I was right there with you. He said, well, in that case, you know, I'm going to remind you what the man of God said. The man of God swore unto me that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy foot are trodden shall become thine for inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years. People are talking about Abraham, 25 years. No, he's not the only one that's waited long. This man, Caleb, waited longer than Abraham. 45 years. That's right. That's how long he waited. And he said, well, the Lord kept me alive 45 years, you know, since then, since this word was spoken by Moses. Now, and even today, I'm now 85 years old. But I guarantee you, I'm just as strong as I was then. I can still do it. Just like I said I could then. I can go up and take it. And well, I am still as strong today as when he sent me then. My strength is the same. And I can go in and out for war just today, as even as I was then. Can do it. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Hallelujah. I love it. You know, and he put down his claim, but it took him 45 years, despite all the voices of negativism that was around him. And he saw many of the people that came out of Egypt with him die in that wilderness. Caleb saw it. Joshua saw it too. You know, except for the young ones, the older generation all perished. But he kept believing. He said, well, if these people had gone up with me, we would have had the land up by now. But they wouldn't. And the Lord did not let them go up. And he made sure they went around in more circles until they all died. You know, weed them out, you know. Spend more time. You know, sometimes the reason that people go around and round and round in wilderness, it was supposed to be maybe a few days journey. You know, but unbelief made them go around in circles. And God delayed the entering of the promised land to weed out all the unbelief. Now, let's look at our lives today. We have been hearing about the coming of the Lord. I've been hearing about it since the 70s. The Lord is coming soon, I heard in the 70s, and I believed. And I began to quicken my pace to trust the Lord. And the Lord began to show us signs, revival, and great things and so forth. Pouring out the Spirit of God like no man's business in those 70s. And the young people were prophesying. We were doing great signs and wonders and miracles. And my goodness. And we knew that the end was upon us. Because we saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We saw miracles. We saw signs and wonders. We saw even angelic deliverances. We saw all kinds of things. Just like the book of Acts. And we knew that the end was upon us. But then, just like the children of Israel, we lingered in the wilderness. We went around in circles. And many people perished and are still perishing in the wilderness till today. You know, why could we not just enter into the promised land? Why did the Lord allow this delay and delay and delay? Well, maybe same thing. Without all the unbelief, you know. Because, you know, when people start to doubt in their heart, their minds go back to Egypt. Well, the Lord allowed them some more times to doubt even more. And then weed them out. See? Now, when he's got it all pruned down to where he wants it, then he'll do the real thing that he wants to do. He told Gideon at one time, said, look, it's a mixed multitude. These people are too many. You know, I got to weed them out. So tell them this and tell them that and weed them out. And he weeded them out. First weeded out 22,000 out of the 32,000 that started. 10,000 more. The Lord said, no, there's still too many. If I send them up and they get the victory, they're going to think they got it by their own strength and their numbers. So bring them to the river and I'll show you how to separate them. At the end, the Lord said, these 300 people, that's all I need. Out of 32,000, are you kidding me? My goodness. 32,000 came up with 300 people, less than even 1%. Yeah, well, how do we know it's not less than 1% even today? You know, same people that started out, many are falling back and so forth, you know, and going through circles, mostly because of unbelief and fear. People that are afraid, God said, look, there's some people that are afraid. Send them away, because that fear can be infectious or contagious. You know, they begin to speak fear among the people, the rest of the people start to be afraid. So get rid of them. And, you know, unfortunately for Caleb and Joshua, the voices of the 10 prevailed over their own 2 voices, unfortunately. You know, so sometimes, you know, the real voice of faith, which was in the mouth of Caleb and the mouth of Joshua, can be drowned by the voices of unbelief. You know, 5 times as more in the others than they were, you know, and they were drowned. And the people did not believe anything. And so, but you see the consequences. They ended up, the same God that brought them out of the land of Egypt by a high hand, afterward destroyed all them that believed not. We read that yesterday in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. And also, you know, we read it in the book of Jude, and that God brought them out, but later destroyed them. Jude chapter 1, one chapter, and verse 5. Now, so one way to contradict the contradictions, or to fight the contradictions, the antidote to a contradiction of negativity, is to keep on repeating the word of God. Don't reason it out. Just believe it. Hallelujah. There was a man, and if you are going to reason out, you know, in the direction of faith. One man one time said to Jesus, look, you don't even need to come to my house. I know how this thing works. He reasoned it out in the direction of faith. You can reason positively, or you can reason negatively. When I'm talking about the voice of reason here, I'm talking about the negative voices of reason. I say, well, you know, when God said, you know, go out and do it, I say, well, I can't, because, you know, it's not working. Even Peter one time in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, launch out into the deep, let your net down for a draught. And Peter began to reason. We've been there all night long. We did not catch anything. I mean, but the Lord said, well, do it again. Peter, the more he thought about it, he heard the word of the Lord, said, do it again. And Jesus is always patient like that. He will just say to you, oh, yeah, calmly, well, do it again. And so Peter, he remembered. He said, wow, this is indeed the master that is telling me to do it again. So, well, you know, I better get my act together. And so, well, nevertheless, at your word, see, this is how you do it. You take the word of God to separate your soul, which is where the unbelief is, you know, separate that from the spirit, which is where the believing is. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells you that. Say the word of God separates, it's a divider, a separator of the soul and the spirit. So when those doubts, all of that happen in the soul, the soulish realm, so where the doubt, the emotions, the fear, the unbelief, the this and that, the that. It all happens. The bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness, all those negative things happen in the soul. You know, sometimes even positive things like, you know, happiness, you know, may happen there. But mostly the negative stuff. You know, and then you take the word of God, you divide between the soul and the spirit. In that nevertheless moment. The nevertheless moment separates the contradictions from the word of God. And you say, nevertheless, at your word. So you go back to his word. You recognize that this is the master that said, do it again. Now, some of you might say right here, look, I've tried that, been there, done that, it didn't work. The Lord said, do it again. If the Lord says to you, do it again, I'm not saying he's saying that today by me, but I'm saying he might. But if he does say to you, do it again, then do it again. But this time he'll give you the strategy. He'll tell you, well, over here, this is where you throw the nets. See? You know, do it again though. Separate the, well, I've been there, done that, it didn't work. Well, it didn't work then, but the Lord said, do it again now. But you must use the word of God. The word of God is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, this word is powerful. It can search the hearts. It knows things. Hallelujah. You know, that's why when we declare the word of God, you know, someone said, well, you're a prophet. No, I'm not a prophet. But the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, when I speak the word, or when the word comes to me, it reveals the intention and the different things sometimes that people are going through. And that's how the word of God works. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But you use that word, you know, to speak against those contradictions. You must keep on believing, no matter how long it takes, whether it's 25 years or 45 years. You know, I pray that none of us will go through 25 years of waiting. that's almost a lifetime there. You know, if you're already in your 60s and you have to wait 25 years, Abraham was already 75 and had to wait 25 more years. My goodness. Well, Caleb was, you know, more fortunate. He was only 40 at the time, but, you know, he had to wait 45 years. You know, so, but wait, you must. Speak the word of God, you must do. And you must be assured that the promises of God can never fail. Let's read some statements that Joshua, in the book of Joshua chapter 21, let's read verses 44 and 45. You know, this is the summary, you know, that Joshua would, conclusion, let's put it that way, that, you know, he came to, you know. Let's read from verse 43 of Joshua 21. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which you swear to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and they dwelt therein. This happened in the days of Joshua. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he swear unto their fathers, and as was not able to stand before them any man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, let's break down this declaration here, or this conclusion. The Lord gave unto Israel. I want you to notice how many times in these two or three verses the word all were used. Now, you just count it as we go through here. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which we swear to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Now, it took a long time. It took about 45 years. You know, 40 years they wandered, and a few more years the Lord cleaned them all out. And at the end, 45 years later, those that were believing, of course, the unbelief was already weeded out. Only Joshua and Caleb remained from that older generation. The newer children and so forth, yeah, they continued on. But God got rid of all those unbelieving bunch. Now, but the Lord gave them, see, all the land that he swore unto them. And they actually did possess it and dwell there. And the Lord gave them rest, see. After all that difficulty that they experienced, all those difficulties, all the problems, all the wars they had to fight, you know, sometimes no water, sometimes you find water, but it's bitter. Sometimes there are enemies, Hittites, Jebusites, you know, Canaanites, you know, and this and that. I mean, all these nations that God had to drive out for them to inherit the land. Well, finally, the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all. Now, that's now another all. According to all that he swore unto their fathers, there stood not a man, you know, of all their enemies before them, And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. I mean, just see how he's saying all so many times. Just so you are persuaded that, look, his word will happen. All of it. Now, there failed not out of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. I think about five times. You know, I don't know how many times you counted. I said all here. You know, so this should assure us, you know, that it's he has done these things and he will do it. Doesn't matter what you're going through now, but you must fight those contradictions. You know, when Solomon was building the temple and he was about to dedicate the temple, you know, he pretty much said the same thing. You know, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. And let me read it from verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. That's how he prayed when he was dedicating the, you know, the temple. So he was done now. So he stood up. And he stood up and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, now listen to this. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. And I'm saying exactly the same thing that's in Joshua 21. According to all that he hath promised, there had not failed one of all of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Hallelujah. And he said, the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Why is he saying all of that now? Because they've seen God's track record. Their track record in the past. This is what we must assure ourselves with. When contradictions come, go back and remember the same God that was with you delivered the lion, you know, when you got into a hand to hand fist fight with a lion that came and took one of the kids from the flock. You went after him, got in a hand to hand combat with the lion, smote the lion, recovered the kid. When you went up against the bear rose up, pounded his chest like that. I guarantee you, when that bear rose up and pounded his chest like that, he was as tall and perhaps even taller than that Goliath. So David has seen that stuff before. So by the time he came up against Goliath, being there, done that. The same God that delivered me from the hand of the lion and the paw of the bear or whatever, or vice versa, he will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. So you go back and reflect on previous victories. This was what the children of Israel forgot to do. They forgot all the signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When there was darkness everywhere, they had light. When people were getting sick, the Bible said not even a dog wagged its tongue against the children of Israel. When all their cattle were getting slain and evil things were happening to everybody else, it did not even come near them. And when the angel of destruction went and killed all firstborn in the land, from man to beast and everything, it did not happen to them. They were under the blood. You know, even when they passed through the Red Sea. And after all those things, they still allowed contradictions. When the Lord said, the Lord that brought you through all of that said, go in and take it. And said, we can't do it because we see giants in the land. You know, so, you know, but there were two of them. I said, we can do it. These people are bred for us. We're going to have them for lunch. We can do this thing. Let's go up at once. But they wouldn't do it. You know, so this is how you combat those contradictions. You use the word of God, number one. You just repeat what God already said to you in that promise, knowing that God is faithful and knowing that he will watch over the world. And you encourage yourself, number two, with the remembrances of the past victories and the great testimonies that the Lord had done for you in the past. A testimony over the lion, a testimony over the bear, that's going to give you, you know, courage. And you gain strength for the present conflict because of testimonies that God had wrought for you in the past. Now, this is how you fight contradictions. Well, if you fight contradiction today and you win, does that mean you will not have contradictions against the word of promise tomorrow? No. As long as there is a word of promise, there will always be contradictions that will rise against that word. Every time the Lord tells you, you know, get up and pass over to the other side, the storms will rise up against you. That's just the way it is. You know, and sometimes the Lord takes us through a process of believing. You know, like I said, you see, faith will see the promise afar off. Believing gets you through there. And believing is another thing that you must continue to use to fight the contradictions. One time Jesus said to Peter, you know, who should pay taxes? The children of the land that are free or the foreigners? Well, I said, well, I mean, the children are free. They shouldn't pay. The foreigners should pay. So, well, okay. So we are free then. But nevertheless, so that we do not anger them. You're very wise. So that we do not anger them. Pay taxes. Now, Jesus didn't carry money around. He didn't need to. You know, he knew that when he needed. In fact, one time I told disciples, when I send you forth, don't carry purse, don't carry wallet. Just go. I'll provide for you. So Jesus says to Peter, well, go and go to the lake and catch the first fish and open it up. You'll find a silver coin there. It's enough for you to pay for yours and mine taxes together. Why did Jesus do that? You know, why? Remember, this man has already stashed his fishing gear. He's no longer fishing. He's been following Jesus around. He's got rid of those fishing gear. Now he has to go get his fishing gear. I don't know. Maybe he has to go borrow. He has to go buy, or he has to go find something. But he has not been dealing with this stuff. He abandoned it, left all their nets and followed him. Yeah, you know, so now he's got to go find a net or find a hook or something to do this fishing with. He wasn't carrying around with him. And he's also got to go get a bait. See, because you need all these things. You need the bait, you need the hook, you need the fishing line, you need all these things. Now, he's not going to use a net today. The net is for when there's a great catch. It's just, he just needs one, because Jesus told him the first fish that you catch. So he knows, I don't need a net. Only need one thing. I'll get my hook and fishing line and this and that. And get a bait. I don't know how far he has to travel and how long it took him to do all those things. But there's a process behind it. The whole time that he's doing that, Jesus could have just given him the coin. He's a creator. You know, just create the coin and give it to him. No, he didn't do that. He's going to make Peter go through some stuff. Peter is going to have a chance to doubt that word. While he's going to get his fishing gear, the devil says to him, come on now, Peter. Whoever heard of such a thing? You know, you're going to open you're going to catch a fish, and then you're going to open it and you're going to find a coin, and the coin is going to be sufficient to pay for you and your master? Come on, look, even, I know you are a good fisherman. I know you will eventually catch a fish. But how in the world do you know that the first fish that you catch, you know, will be the one that has the coin? Well, the devil will sow up the whole time he's going to do that. He will be having opportunity to doubt, because doubt will be coming into his head. Now, that's why Jesus sent him on that trip to go do that. You know, Jesus is going to give you a chance, you know, to show and prove your faith. And the whole time, Peter has to be repeating to himself, the master said, the first fish I caught. Devil said, come on. You know, out of all the, you know, that big lake, the first one you catch will be the one that has a coin in it. How do you know? Well, the master said so. And so he has to be using that word the whole time. And then, see, but unknown to him, you know, once the master says the word, a lot of things happen when the master says the word. In that short story, you have to read between the lines. But in that short story, here's something that's happening. Contradictions and doubts. That's not recorded, but I'm telling you it happened. That's how it works in real life. All those things are happening to Peter in his head as he's going to get that fish, you know, and so forth. Meanwhile, here's another thing. Unknown to Peter, see that not only did the devil hear the word that Jesus said and tried to discourage him out of it, the fish also heard the word. I don't care whether the fish are 5 miles away or 10 miles away. Once the master spoke that word, all the fish that were in that lake, they're scrambling to get that one coin. Everyone. Every one of them. Because the master has spoken. See, the moment that Jesus said, go out there, cast your net over to this side, all the fish in the lake, they heard it. They swam away from all the fishing exhibition the whole night before. But the moment they now heard the voice of the master, they are coming to that place that Jesus said. They're all coming because the master has spoken. See, this is what we as believers must recognize. There is something else happening that you cannot see. See, the word, once it's spoken, even though it will generate contradictions in the negative plane and realm, the same word is creating the solution. You know, because he's the master of the universe. The same word is telling the fish, go for the coin. That's right. And the fish that caught the coin is going to outswim all the others and come to the top, so that the word of God might be fulfilled. You know, there are many scriptures that say, in order that the word of God might be fulfilled, then such and such and such happened. Well, in order that that word might be fulfilled, the fish were fighting. The strongest of the fish was the one that caught the coin. And he was the strongest of the swimmers too. And he swam to the top. That's right. Because they are now responding to the word of the master. So now I want you to take note of that. So while you're going through and it looks like, well, you know, come on now, these things cannot be and all that stuff. Well, remember that just like the devil heard the word, your mind trying to derail you, so the rest of the creation are responding to the voice of the master to cause to come to pass. When the Lord says, let there be, what it means is, cause it to come to pass. You know, whatever it takes, let it come to pass. Hallelujah. And you know, many scriptures says, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. Another scripture says, and it shall come to pass. See, it will come to pass, but you must fight your way through the contradictions. Now, let me leave today's lesson there and summarize it this way. You've heard enough now to let you know that a number of things happen when the word of promise is given. First, God saw your, you know, situation and he saw the future and he gave you a word. He knows the end from the beginning. So if God gave you a word, if God said Sarah will have a child, it doesn't matter whether Sarah is 100 years old. It doesn't matter. God already seen it, and that's why he said it. Now, if God said anything, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, a catch. He already knows it's going to happen. We need to train our minds for that. If the Lord said, go down to the lake and catch a fish, and you'll find a coin in his mouth, the first fish, you don't have to catch two or three and find out the first one. You train your mind to know that, look, it's going to be like the master said. That's it. Now, we need to train our minds to the point where we're no longer, you know, struggling with the word. You don't have to understand the word. You just have to believe it. Praise the Lord. Reason is what tries to make us understand. You know, voice of reason. Very subtle. You know, you're old now. You can't really do that. Well, the clouds are got. You may have, before you left the house, you may have decreed that, look, I'm going out today. There'll be no rain. I don't need any rain to mess me up today. Fine. You know, and as you're about to leave, dark clouds come and so forth. You know, everything gather. And then the voice of reason tells you, well, it's going to rain. You better take your umbrella. Now, if you yield to that thing, it will rain and the umbrella will not save you that day. You will be so drenched because you yielded to that unbelieving, contradictory voice. You know, now it's a different thing than if it was already raining and you're about to go outdoors and you take your umbrella. It's already raining. It's not every time you have to pray against the rain. You know, let the rain rain. Take your umbrella. You know, it's already raining. But you declared before you left the house that it's not going to rain. That's right. You know, you declared it. And then when you step out, you see all the clouds. You know, he that observed the clouds and so forth. You see all the clouds now. Maybe even a drop of rain drops on your forehead. And the devil tells you, ah. And you go back and you grab your umbrella. You will be so drenched that day. Because it will rain, the wind will blow your umbrella away. You will be so drenched. You will be sorry for yourself. You know, so that's how faith versus voice of reason works. You know, you stay with the word. Once you declare it, Jesus said, you say it, you don't doubt it, you believe that it's going to come to pass, and it's going to come to pass. Praise the Lord. And sometimes people even pray for things, but they don't believe it. Many people pray, but they do the exact opposite of what they are praying. And they don't believe. They declare, they don't believe. You know, I told the story before, and I'm going to tell it today again in closing. There was a young, it was a small congregation where, you know, they were suffering for, you know, there had been no rain and so forth. They needed rain. So they gathered together. They had a prayer meeting. True story. They had a prayer meeting, and they gathered together and prayed that the Lord should send them rain. And, you know, and they prayed and they declared some things. And they said, tomorrow we're going to have rain. Let's pray and I believe God. You know, so it was a 2 or 3 day meeting. They're coming together for rain. So they come together again next time to pray. So this young boy is going to go to the prayer meeting now. So he's looking around the house for an umbrella. Yeah, Mom, where's the umbrella? What do you need an umbrella for? I need an umbrella. Give me an umbrella. He looks, well, you know, there's one, you know, upstairs or whatever. Anyway, he finds the umbrella. He goes to the prayer meeting. He gets there. And people say, what do you bring an umbrella for? We have never had rain for months. And the young boy says, well, you prayed for rain, didn't you? Praise the Lord. You know, there was only one boy that believed it was going to rain because he knew they paid for rain. And he brought the umbrella because he said, it's going to rain today. He brought the umbrella. All the others, nobody actually believed. Even the pastor that prayed, and everybody, you know, they, none of them believed that it was going to rain. And they wondered why the boy brought an umbrella. Yeah, well, he believed the word. Jesus said, you speak it, you believe it, don't doubt it, and then it shall come to pass. Now, along those steps of the way, the doubt will come. You use the word of God to fight it away. Praise the Lord. That's what we must do, and that's how we must do it. I'm reminded of this story where Abraham was trying to make a sacrifice to the Lord after the Lord gave him a prophetic word of what will happen. Well, the scripture says that He made together a sacrifice, and then the birds tried to come in there and grab those things, but he drove the birds away. Now you must do the same thing. You can read that story in Genesis 15. You know, when they took those pieces and divided them, put them and came, and then in verse 11, he said, the fowls came down upon his sacrifice, and Abraham drove them away. Now, you got to drive away those evil thoughts and contradictions that come to your mind. Drive them away with the God of God. I'm going to pray over the room, and I'm done. Yeah, you've got it. You know how those contradictions come. You know how to fight them. You know the things that are dangerous that we shouldn't yield to. You know the consequences of unbelieving, how it can turn the word of God into non-effect for you. You know it all now, so let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for the word of God that we have shared and revealed. And I pray that it brings courage, brings encouragement, brings understanding to the heart of your people. How that we must stand with the word and not doubt it. Once the word is given, we must stand by it. And we must reject any contradiction, whether it come from our mind, the devil, friends, family, or whatever. Stay right there with the word of God. We thank you, Father. I pray for the forgiveness of our unbelief. Help us, Lord. We believe. One man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Well, that's a prayer that many of us resemble. Lord, we believe. Sometimes we struggle. Pray, Lord, that you help us. But Lord, we don't need to be struggling anymore. You expect better. The angel expected better from Zacharias. I pray, Lord, that we are also priests and kings. We should know better. We've had our senses exercised. We understand. We've seen the handiwork of God in the past. We should know and understand his workings. You know, teach us, O Lord, your ways. You know, sometimes we're looking at different, thinking of different ways, but your way is different. Teach us your ways, Lord, that we may know you. Through the process, help us to keep believing. And we give you, Lord, the praise and glory. We know that our believing will eventually get us to the promise that our faith has seen afar off. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.